We want to consider this morning in the preaching and hearing of the gospel, especially the truth of our creed, Jesus Christ, after he was dead and buried and descended into hell, rose again the third day, and then this, he ascended into heaven. The church confesses that Jesus ascended into heaven. And the catechism at this point, and you can find that in your bulletin in the middle insert, Lord's Day 18, asks us what do we understand by these words, he ascended into heaven. And it refers here to Acts chapter 1 in the first place in question 46. And it says, we understand when we say Jesus ascended into heaven that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest or our benefit until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. And there are two questions and answers which are rather polemical with a view to the Lutheran Reformed controversy of the 16th century, of which we'll speak presently. But the last question and answer speaks of the advantage we have because Jesus is in heaven. We ought to know that. There's a great advantage or blessing. So that's question 49. The advantage is, first, he's our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. And secondly, that we have our flesh there in heaven because Jesus is there as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. That's our catechism's packed Lord's Day 18, this controversial but richly beneficial Lord's Day, instructing us in the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel. Now, especially the advantage of the ascension of Jesus Christ we want to focus on today, in a theme entitled, Rise Up, O Men of God. And for that, we would turn to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, which are packed with blessings that flow from the truth of the ascended Savior. Ephesians 1 and 2. Let's read parts of that together, which start with praises to God. And picking up here at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, where the apostle launches into praise to God for blessings. And notice how he addresses this praise to God and how we should follow along as we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It leads us to remember Jesus is ascended to heaven. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, Take a breath there. That's just about one sentence, starting in verse 3 to verse 14. I know, I did diagram this in seminary. One long sentence in the Greek. Very, very beneficial to deal with the original languages. And it shows you just how Paul is led of the Spirit and to flow forth the praises of God and to go from eternity, eternal predestination, all the way to eternity and along the way, focusing his praise of God in Jesus Christ. And now what happens here, there's a response. There's a response to the praise in the Bible here for us now today, a therefore, so that we can react accordingly as the people who really believe the Word, whose life is more than this life. It's the life of blessedness in Jesus. So let's continue with the response. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays for the church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of saints, and this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, or his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I keep going. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. The Word of God. Praises to God for the great blessednesses we have in the ascended who was once crucified Lord Jesus Christ. We want to consider then the ascension of Jesus and all the blessednesses we have in him as men of God blessed through Jesus. So I want to consider with you, rise up, O men of God, taking my cue there and title of the sermon there from a hymn. Rise up, O men of God, but let's consider, first of all, the first man who rose up, the man, Jesus, who rose up, the man of God. Secondly, us as men and women and children of God. And finally, we plead with God to rise up, O God of men. So the man of God, the men of God, and the God of men. Because of the ascension, this we must preach. The book of Acts reminds us that our confession is true. Jesus Christ, after 40 days in which he was teaching his disciples, he's taken away. Acts 1, verse 9, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples while they watched, he was taken up with a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he's standing there, children, as Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. And then he's received out of their sight by a mysterious cloud. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Angels, white apparel, men, just as those who were at the grave of Jesus. These angels, looking like men, they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Gazing up there, craning their necks. "The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," he ascended, "will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." There's the record of that in the book of Acts. Luke also records in chapter 24 of his gospel that this was occasioned when Jesus, who had been instructing them, led them out as far as Bethany. And Jesus lifted up his hands. He was blessing the disciples as he was speaking to them. And he blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. An amazing, amazing vignette there of the ascension. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were happy. They were happy that Jesus is gone because he got the glory. We'll see presently. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, Luke says, and so do we. So that's the ascension. And Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven. We understand by that, that he went and he parted bodily from the disciples and from us, and that he went into heaven. Now, heaven is this mysterious place, isn't it? There's three heavens in the Bible, as far as I know. There's what's called the atmospheric heaven. And children, that's a big word for what you can see in the sky. You say, I look in the heavens, and I see the clouds there. And I see the birds. They go about in the heaven. The sun is there, and the moon is there, and so on. But really, the sun and the moon and the stars, they're a reference to the astronomic heaven. That's the other heaven, the other level. The stars and way out there, and all that's kind of beyond our sight, much of it, because it's so big is this universe that God has made. The heaven is the astronomical heaven above the earth and what we see and wonder at according to its immensity. But now, did Jesus go there? Well, he certainly literally went up. He went up and a cloud in the atmospheric heaven received him out of their sight. But the heaven where Jesus went is called in the Bible, in Hebrews, the heaven of heavens. The place where Paul went in Corinthians, he refers to this, when he was taken up and saw these visions of God in heaven, and he couldn't even speak of them anymore because it was he went to this different place that it's an unspeakable place. And that's where Jesus went. That's called the place where God dwells with the angels and with the company of just men and women and children made perfect by the redeemed blood of the Lamb and when they're taken home. That's our home. Now, where is that home, that high and lofty place of God where he's made his special dwelling, his throne, and where there's people who are redeemed and angels who didn't need to be redeemed there, singing the praises of God? Where is that? Well, we don't know. I would venture to say it's not necessarily higher than the atmosphere or the stars, as if it's beyond this universe. Actually, it can't be beyond this universe because it's a created thing, a created place. God has condescended to dwell in that place to be the God of his people forever. You see, God is not located by any place in the universe, but we always will be. We're a people of place and time even and space. And though there's nothing like that in heaven. There's still this environment we need to be creatures always, as we always shall be. But Jesus goes there. And Jesus is in that mysterious place, which may be very close to us. You realize that heaven may be very close to us. And the angels and the people you love who went to heaven, they may be very close to us. Certainly God is very close to us, and Jesus is too, even though he went to heaven. And that's what we have to remember. Jesus is close to us, even though he went to heaven. Now, need to remember that he really went to heaven. He even said this, "The poor you have always with you, but I'm going away." John 12, verse 8. "The poor you have always with you, but not me always. I'm going away." Luke 5, 35, he says, the bridegroom is going to go away soon. And so Jesus predicted his ascension into heaven, his bodily rising up and going to a different place over and over again. Say in the book of John, "I'm going away, going to prepare a place for you. I am going away." And he promised the disciples he would return again, but he will go away temporarily and he will be in a different place. And there's been a controversy about this. How can this be? Because other places in the Bible say that Jesus is with us always. For example, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And Jesus says, "Now you go into all the world and you preach the gospel and you disciple the nations and you baptize them into the name, the one name, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth." Well, how can Jesus go away or have gone away if he's with us always? Is there a contradiction here? How can it be also that Jesus in Matthew says, "Where two and three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them," like here? That means Jesus is here as we gather together in his name. How can that be? Well, this has led some to say that, well, Jesus is still here, even in his human nature, in his body even somehow, maybe in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That is the Lutheran view that's combated in Lord's Day 18. This whole idea of Jesus saying he's here and yet he went to heaven is wrestled with and has been by those who really were concerned about doctrine in a grander age, I fear, than now. But I think it's important for us to understand and appreciate the difficulties that people have had who want to try to know really what it is that Jesus ascended, but that he's here still. Well, the Lutheran view is, according to the Reformed faith, and we confess this, it's incorrect. The Lutheran view is that Jesus is here in his body, which somehow in his human body was made everywhere present because of his human bodies and human nature's association and even joining with the divine person. The incarnation was God in the flesh joining to himself a human nature. Well, the Lutherans say that always has to be the case, so that wherever God is, Jesus is in the human nature. Otherwise, you're going to get a separation of the divine and the human. You can't do that. And they'll say that, and they'll say, "Well, Jesus said, 'I'm with you always. I'm literally with you always.'" Excuse me. And that must mean, therefore, that he is with us always in the human nature. He goes to heaven, but somehow he's also here. And one of the reasons, if not the main reasons, why the Lutherans at the time of Luther insisted on this is that their view of the supper demanded this. The view of the supper of not only the Lutherans, but of the Roman Catholics, is that there's a physical, literal presence of Jesus in the elements of the supper. Now, the Roman Catholics say that the elements are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, literally. The Lutherans don't go that far, but they say that Jesus is in and with and under the elements. very, very closely related to the elements because, as Luther would say, Jesus said, "This is my body." And this is literally my blood. So let's take Jesus at his word literally, and he is with us. And he is literally with us, as he said, Luther interpreted. Same thing with the Lord's ascension. "I'm with you always" means though he goes up, nevertheless, he's still with us in his body. And he has to be, because at every given moment, there's a church down the road and our church and the next church that's celebrating the supper at which he is literally present. As he said, "This is my body." Well, the Reformed view of the supper combats that. Jesus is not literally with the elements. He's represented by the elements. There's a sacramental presence of Jesus, a spiritual presence of Jesus, but it cannot be a physical presence of Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says he went to heaven. And the Bible says that he is there in heaven in his human nature. And here's the problem. And the Catechism picks up on this. Jesus, the Christ, is very man and very God with respect to his human nature. He's no more on earth, but respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's no time absent from us. And what the Catechism is referring to here is this. When Jesus Christ came to the earth, he remained God. When he took on human nature, and therefore when his human nature ascended into heaven, it's still human. When Jesus took on the human nature did not somehow become divine. That would belittle his incarnation so that he wasn't really man. Nor did the divine somehow become human. So the divine is never limited and the human is never deified, made into God. That's the mystery of the incarnation and also the ascension. For us to be supported in this fact that there's a great mystery here, we have 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that Christmas was a mystery. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." But it also goes on to say that he was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Part of the mystery of the Christian faith is the incarnation and the ascension together. Let me put it this way. We have a great God who's done the impossible. He's come in the flesh. It's not possible if God were just a man and made in our image. But he's God. He's spirit. He's eternal. He's infinite. Yet he takes on the limitedness of human nature without compromising his divinity. Then, in the ascension, when Jesus goes to glory and God himself goes up with a shout in him, his humanity remains humanity, localized in heaven. You see, the mystery is this. God goes up with a shout and in the human nature remains there until he returns in the clouds of glory again. Don't compromise that. May the church never compromise that and just say, "Well, you know what? Mystery means somehow he just must have become God in his humanity. And therefore he's everywhere present," like he said. No. If you do that, there's no more mystery to Christianity. You're just trying to figure it out according to your logic. Here's what the Catechism does. Even though Jesus is in heaven, in his human nature, it says he is, as he said, present with us in his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit. That's how he's with us. So there's no compromise. He's not here in his humanity, but he's here this way, as God with us. In his spirit poured out upon us, in his majesty, in his great kingliness, and in his grace. We're content with that. We believe that. The reason why we need to believe this great truth of the ascension is because it's glory for Jesus. Just want to remind you of that. And then we're going to go to our second point here. You know what happened when Jesus was exalted to heaven? He was glorified. He had prayed for this in John 17, the night he was betrayed, the night of his great humiliation. He said, "Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the worlds began." John 17. Read that precious prayer of the Savior before he's crucified and before he's exalted. The ascension of Jesus is the answer to Jesus' prayer. The cloud receives him out of his sight. That's a symbol of glory and greatness and honor. That same cloud which received him is how he will come again at the end of time. As 1 Timothy 3 reminds us, he's received up where? In glory. Besides this, the result of his ascension is he's seated at the right hand of God. The book of Acts says this. The fulfillment of Pentecost is because Jesus from heaven, now in command of all things and all authority given to him, pours out the Spirit. And there's this great, great example of how Jesus is given all the power and all the glory. Jesus has said in the book of Hebrews to be one who rises up and now he's crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Ephesians 1 and verse 21, he's made to sit far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In Ephesians 1, we also read that given to him is to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every well way. Ephesians 4 goes on to say that he fills the whole universe now with his power and with his lordship. And this is now my transition to the second point about us rising. Do you know what happens? Because Jesus is glorified at the right hand of God, we are given to participate in that. That's what happens. Amazing. Ephesians 1 and 2 is all about this. Paul writes, and he prays to the Ephesians that they might know the great and exceeding greatness of the power of God that there is according to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 19 and following. You see, Jesus in heaven is there, as our catechism reminds us, for our advantage. And the advantage is that he's there now as our head praying for us. He's there as our head who's our advocate in heaven. And if the devil accuses us, if you yourself accuse you, if somebody else accuses you that you're just guilty and you're worthless and you're not going to heaven because you're a miserable sinner, Jesus says, all wrong. That one who's still a miserable sinner and he's struggling and so on and he has this problem and this habit and he has this bad temper and so on, as he cries out for mercy, he shows he's mine. And Jesus says, before the tribunal of God, he's mine. And Jesus, the advocate, the great lawyer in heaven, never, ever, ever has lost a case. He's our defendant. Never loses. Not one. Isn't that beautiful? That's the great advantage of Jesus, our high priest now in heaven. He prays, and Hebrews 7 tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's ever living there. It's not, you see, just that we get to pray, but now Jesus gets to pray, as it were, in the light of the blood that which he presents in the throne room of heaven, in the high and holy place of heaven. He prays, and the Father hears, and all the blood-bought ones are turned to him. And as Ephesians reminds us, we are given life from the dead as a result of his resurrection and ascension. You note that here? Don't miss the context. You know what? We are born I'm using the language of the culture. We are born zombies. What are zombies? Well, according to the culture, those are the walking dead. Look how the apostle describes us in Ephesians 2. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's a zombie. Spiritual zombie. This is who we were. But because you see, Jesus is risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. God, who's rich in mercy, has risen us from the dead and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 6. So now I want us to put this all together. There's a man of God who rose in his humanity. That's the truth of the ascension. Jesus Christ, the mediator. Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, our Savior. Because of that, men of God rise from the dead. And they have done with lesser things, and they give heart and mind and strength and soul to serve the King of Kings. That's who they are, if they be His. Is that you? Do you sense today the significance of this word, this doctrine, this dogma of the church, the faith of our fathers living still? It's all about the Savior living still, and the Savior now from heaven, commanding all things, and in grace and mercy, visiting the dead, and causing them by His Spirit poured out to be risen, and then even taken to be in heaven with Him. Don't you see it? We're risen up. Our existence is no longer mundane. And it's certainly the antithesis of being a zombie. We are alive unto God. As Colossians says in chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is and where your life is hid in Him. You ever wonder who you are, what your life is? Just go to Jesus. That's your identity. It's in Him. And your life is hid in Him. And you're there with Him. Because where the head goes, the body follows. And in a very real way, doesn't wait for the end of time to follow. All of these are in the past tense, you know. The glory of the ascended Savior is that as He causes us to be born again, we are risen with Him. And we are made to sit together with Him in heaven. In heaven. Now that's who we are. As God's people. And that's why we look so different. We are up and we're constantly living it up, as it were. Are we? We should be. And the living it up as the children of God is not debauchery. It's joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's something I believe like Paul is calling us to do when he leads the way in the very first chapter of Ephesians. And he says, here's what is praises. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as He chose us in Him. You see what Paul is filled with? The truth of the victory of the Lamb. And that's, you see, the glory of Jesus. It's the truth of the victory of the Lamb. It's not just glory, glory. It's blood glory. As we've seen before, the wonder of the resurrection is that it gives the work of the cross its due. Well, the wonder of the ascension is that it truly gives the work of the resurrection and the cross its due. It is a commendation of the truth that the blood of Jesus was not shed in vain. And how we need that. That truth to be the power of our life. Yours? Sadly, we can be filled with this world too much, can't we? And it's kind of like it sinks us down, way down. By the world. You are what you eat, they say. There's something to it. We look at the world and we eat it up. We're still, you see, on this flesh. And we lust after the world, and there's this tension, isn't there? For glory, though it has come in principle, is yet something that waits for its fullness. And now we're in this world. That's a sad thing when the church and her witness is dimmed by our worldliness. The ascension of Jesus Christ is the doctrine of the truth of the gospel and the fulfillment of the glorification of the Son until He comes again. And it's witnessed to by the church in seeking the things above, but to our grief and to our shame, we just go around, we worry, we're worldly, and we fight and bite and devour one another as if there's no Savior and as if when He went away, that was the end of it. And for some reason, that's the first thing we go to when we have this diagnosis of cancer, to the phone book, to the internet, and then to the doctor. Or the first thing that satisfies us is the prospect in the morning that we're going to go and shoot 18 holes, or whatever pleases us. And not the mercies of the Lord that greet us every morning, to our shame. And then the preacher goes off this way or that way, and the elders want it so, and the people want it so. They go this way and that way. What's this way and that way I'm referring to? It's this way and that way, and it's not the cross way. That's the problem of the church today. It's this way and that way. It's the popular way, but it's not the cross way, which leads to the glory way. It's not the blood and then the glory. It's the glory maybe in the glory, but that's all human. The blood and the glory is the glory of God. The way and the truth and the life of a broken Savior, now exalted, now rewarded. That's our way. The only way. And now, though it be a cross, we bear. Because that's not popular. And that gets us hit on every side. No matter. We pray, rise up, O God of men, and be exalted in lifting us up when we've fallen, guiding us when we've gone astray, uniting us when we've been fighting or devouring one another in our marriages, in our church, and whatever, so that He gets the glory finally in our restoration and in our heavenly mindedness. People of God who stammer, these things are mysteries. Do you know? If we get one thing right about the ascension, children, it's this. The God who came down, the God who went up in Jesus revealed, is truly great, isn't He? We might not be able to understand everything, but we worship. Worship God. Amen. Lord, we pray that You would bless, truly bless us, the truth of the ascended Savior. Rise up, O God of men. May we have done with the lesser things of this world and put on Christ and seek the things above where we are because Christ is there. Where life is hid, where true joy is, and where eternity has begun and shall begin. Bless everyone here. Come away in the truth, setting us free and encouraging us, giving us joy, peace, and hope. Hear our prayer, Lord God in heaven. For Christ's sake, amen.